in. This is not a skill test question. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good. I hear you. You know, I find it fascinating. Thank you, Phil. I find it fascinating. When I get here, I go into overdrive. Do any of you go into overdrive? Many of you know people like Bob Simerson, and he was a pilot. He's a pilot. And by the time he got within 5 miles of the airport, he was already into pilot mode. So I just want to tell you, I'm in pastor mode today. So if you want to keep up with me, start running. Now, I came in, and I saw a couple that were very relaxed. That was the Reed family. And I thought, one of these days, this is going in and out, isn't it? One of these days, I told Sean, when I'm old and gray, I'm going to sit beside him in that chair right there, and I'm going to watch all the rest of you. Anyway, good morning. First of all, I want to wish some people a happy birthday. Nora has her birthday today, and Frank, I don't see Frank here today. I want to wish him a happy birthday. Liam, we want to wish you a happy birthday. The Lord bless you. And I don't think the Thompsons are here. I want to wish Renee a happy birthday. First of all, I want to thank everybody who did a fantastic job for our annual general meeting last week. I want to thank Linda for getting all the reports ready and for everybody that provided food. And if you didn't get your meeting minutes, please check your box before you leave. And I want to say a special thank you to Jim Wilms, our chairman, for another great year of looking and coordinating our board. And thank you for all your input. And we'll be having, of course, a board meeting today to get ready for a new year. So thank you for everybody that participated last week. Now, just a reminder, a couple of things. We had a cleanup yesterday, and Phil, I think you wanted to share something about that, and also you had a comment about Remembrance Day. So let's get a couple of these things organized.
Good morning, everybody. Yesterday, we had one of our cleanup days, and I want to thank you very much. We got a lot done. We cleaned the parking lot again of debris and leaves and everything, and then the crews washed all the outside lights on the building, and they found two broken ones, so later on this week I got to go get two more lights. And we also dug the rest of the garden up, which was a good thing. And I want to thank ever-ready Don McNabb.
Where is he? The Energizer Bunny. What a guy.
Hacker John Hamilton. He does not like plants and fences, and I've never seen stuff flying so fast. Stormin' Norman Parker. Stable Bob Reefert. Deadly Carl Dokes. Now, we had the Three Stooges helping as well. Curly was Barry Hamilton. Larry was me. And Moses was Bob Jones. And then we had Dumping Jane Hamilton and Cupboard Master Becca. So thank you very much.
Well done. Well done, everybody.
Our Remembrance Day service is in 2 weeks. We'll be setting up two tables over here. If you have anything at all from any of your relatives, whether it be pictures, uniforms, paraphernalia from the different wars, and you want people to see them, would you let us know, please, so that we know how many tables to put up? And that's pretty well it. Thank you.
Thanks, Phil. Thanks for all your hard work.
Are you still talking to me?
And now I think I'll have Carl come up and share about Samaritan's Purse. So, Carl, would you come, please?
Well, good morning, everybody. I see that there are a number of boxes that have gone. I'm so proud of you people for picking them up. I just got a note from Peggy over at Faith Church. They're having pickup delivery dates of November the 19th and November the 21st and November 23rd. I'm hoping that we can get a crew together for our packing for November the 16th, which will be a Saturday morning, say around, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Anyway, we'll make that time and solid in the next week or so. Don't forget, follow the directions in the How to Pack a Shoebox. And on the back of the shoebox, the insert, is the place where you can put your $10 donation to help the cover the costs of shipping it over to the other worlds or third world countries. Anyway, thank you very much for that. And don't forget, take them home. You can take one or two, take three if you want. Thanks.
Thank you, Phil. And thank you, Carl. Okay, just for the upcoming events, I just want to let you know Wednesday, of course, girls, ladies. Now, some of you don't like being called girls. Is that okay, or would you prefer just to be called ladies? Girls is fine? Thank you. Okay. Thursday night, Bible discussion with the boys and girls. And on Friday night, we have a movie time.
At 7:30? I don't know. Jane and I haven't talked about this yet, so I don't really know. Anyway, we'll meet at 7 o'clock. Movie starts at 7:30. Bring your own snacks. I don't know what we're watching yet, but we'll let you know.
So, again, it's our family film night, and so we'll set out all the snacks, and we'll have all kinds of treats, and then the movie will start at 7:30. So, please note that day. So that's Friday night, 7:30. Saturday, of course, prayer time here at the church at 7:30. Next Saturday, many of you know, Beth Hamilton is heading to Nova Scotia. And so she's asked us to do. How many of your children tell you what to do? Yes. Yes, dear? She told us. She told us she wants to have a goodbye open house at our home. So we would like to invite all of you sometime between 2 and 7 o'clock to come on over to say goodbye to Beth. All right? So we'll leave that up to your discretion as to what time, but that's next Saturday, and just a reminder for that. On Saturday, November the 9th, we have our Lady Snowflake Sale, and that will be starting, I do believe, around 9 o'clock with a bake sale, craft sale, and I believe a luncheon too. Is that correct, Donna? No, but there will be things to buy and snacks. Okay, perfect. So that starts at 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. And I want to let you know that there will also be a memorial service at 4 o'clock here for Ruth Dyson. Many of you remember Ruth. And so we'll be having a service with their family, and you're all invited for that as well. The other events you can see in front of you, and we'll keep you posted as we head into November. It's hard to believe that I think it's next Sunday we go off daylight savings time. Is that correct? So come at your regular time. Come at your regular time and be early. All right? Okay, is there anything else we need to mention? Anybody else have a comment? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to worship you today. And Lord, as we come here into this place, we trust that you are here with us and that the things you're going to show us, the things we're going to learn, the opportunity we're going to have to praise you, and just the reality that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and that gets confirmed as we are together. And my prayer is for every one of us that we would just sense your presence today, that you would just be so real in our lives, that again we'll sense your love and the powerful relationship that you have in our lives. And so, Lord, we just lay our cares at your feet today. It's been a busy week. Many folks are tired. We're heading into another busy week, and we need to know that you're in charge. And so bless each one, and bless our team now as they lead us in worship. In your name we pray. Amen. For the opportunity we have to share, and there's no other place in our community where we have the kind of freedom that we have here to just talk about you and to share what you're doing. And Lord, as we've heard today, the stories have been unique. You've taken each of us in so many different ways within our own personalities, and you've allowed us the freedom to look for opportunities to share our faith. And Father, our prayer is as we sow seed that you would bring the harvest, that the words we have said, the prayers that we have prayed, the concerns we have shown, the time we have taken with people, in all of these events in life, Lord, these are not fluky or random. These things all have meaning because in you, you're in charge of the world, and every single person who walks the face of this earth is important to you. And Lord, so many of them don't even have a clue who you are within their own belief structures or with their own naivety. They don't realize how much they have a Heavenly Father who cares about them. And so, Lord, as we head into this week, we know you're going to give us opportunities to share our faith. And even if we're not speaking it, remind us that as people even see the things we do, your word says they will glorify our Father who's in heaven. And so whether it's cleaning up a flooded basement or waiting with a young boy who's waiting for his parents, maybe it's taking someone in a drive to a location, helping someone move, whatever the case is, Lord, remind us that we're working for you. Remind us that we're your hands and feet in this world. The world sees you through us. And Lord, one of the great concerns I have is how quickly we can do things without thinking. We can so quickly say things without critically doing an evaluation or looking for facts. Father, this whole week, since our election, emotions have been swirling. And we have gained a new tension in this country. And Lord, my prayer is that all of us as Christians will live and speak honorably. And so, Father, in all of that, would you guide our tongues? And maybe, Lord, it's our fingers on the computer laptop. Maybe the things we type are necessarily need to be critically appraised. Whatever it takes, Lord, because we want our witness to be about you and who you are. And Father, as we head into this week, with all the busyness, those who have traveled, those who have returned home for doctor's appointments, there are a number here in this church waiting for results from doctors and MRIs. Others are waiting for surgery or MRIs. Lord, as we think of each other, we want to just lift them up to you. And we know that wherever we go, wherever they go, they do not go alone because you're with them. And so, Father, may your peace continue to rest on each one of us. In the midst of the weariness of life, may we know that you're leading and guiding us. And, Father, I want to thank you for this church family. It was a pleasure to work with so many yesterday and again this day to watch so many cooperating here in order to have this service together. Lord, bless each and every person for their contribution, whether they greeted at the door or whether they raked some dirt, or whether they gave a handshake, or whether they prayed for one another. Lord, this is all part of being a family. And so as we head into Christmas, reminding ourselves of the great reason for the season, remind us that because of Jesus Christ, we are a family, and we're here together. And so bless each and every one now as we have a time for singing of worship, and then as I have an opportunity to preach. And may you continue to help us to grow together and grow in you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Pastor John comes forward to give us the message today. I would pray that we would not only just hear it, but we would take those words into our hearts and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name.
Well, Ann, I think you've done remarkably well. She's had a whole month without her voice. And I think nothing's more frustrating than not being able to speak. What are you all laughing at? So Canada voted. And what a vote it was. And I have one word to start this sermon off. If you didn't vote, you can't give an opinion. I remember when I was 16 years old, we were doing driver's ed, and the instructor was driving the three of us around, and he was making all kinds of comments about the current party in government. And one of the boys said, "Well, sir, did you vote?" He goes, "No, absolutely not." And one of the other boys said, "Well, sir, we can't vote yet, so why are you talking?" Boy, we had a quiet 45 minutes in that car, I'll tell you. Nobody said too much. So we voted. And I'm wondering if that's about all I better say. No, it was interesting in the observations. I was Central Poll Supervisor. I have worked in every federal and provincial election since I was 18 years old. I love the dynamics of an election. I love watching how things work. And I've had the privilege of working with this returning officer here in Simcoe County, in Simcoe Gray, for the last four federal elections. Ralph's an incredible gentleman, and so is Becky, who's the assistant returning officer. And, of course, the other dynamic is the opportunity you have to talk to people when they come in to vote. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we miss people in our community. And there were folks that came in on Monday that I haven't talked to in at least two or three years. And it was incredible to have some discussions with them. Now, I saw some lovely people. I saw the Bages and I saw Rhoda, and they were voting in their particular section where I was located. And Jane was coordinating here, and she and Mark were here, and Leanne, and I'm sure they talked to a number of you folks too. But what was incredible was how many opportunities, as I sat there and looked at people, and after I'd often spoken to them, was to pray for them. Because some of them came in looking incredibly haggard, incredibly tired, stressed out. I made a point throughout the day of filling in at different polling stations with different folks. When some would go for a break, I would sit in and help them. And some of the folks that were working in the election, I don't know how they were able to actually connect with the people because they were so exhausted with their life issues. And it was the most they could do to work there for the one day. And of course, it became like a 14 or 16-hour day because by the time the polls closed at 9:30, and then we didn't finish counting until 11:30, then Jane and I, we had to take all these boxes up to Collingwood, and we got there half an hour drive, and I drove in, and I thought, oh my goodness, I'm lost. I'm last in this whole scenario. I walked in, we were one of the first people. So some people were arriving at 1 o'clock in the morning, and you think about the kind of day that came with this election. And so the amount of work that went into the election, and the incredible sense of responsibility the returning officer and his team have to train volunteers and to set up boxes, and there were cleanup crews, and there were so many different people involved in the elections. And, you know, we should first of all thank God that we have the freedom in this country to vote, every one of us. The democratic process is absolutely phenomenal to watch. And I remember driving home at about 12:45 and thinking, it's been an incredible day. God's still in charge of everything. And so I wanted to start with just some observations of this week. First of all, the reality is we know there's a minority government. We know that. We also know that it is the lowest popular vote for a prime minister, even beyond Sir John A. Macdonald in 1867. We know that 67% of our country are not pleased with the results. 33% are thrilled with the results. We know we've got major regional divisions like we've never had. We've never had an election in which entire provinces were locked out by particular parties. We've also dealt with some things that I think are very, 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 very confusing to me in a sense, but I understand it. For example, there is a lot of tension now between Newfoundland and Alberta. Because a lot of folks, because as you know, both of these countries are in oil, and many of the Newfoundlanders went to work in Alberta, and so there's been a lot of anger back and forth to Newfoundland. Why did you vote the way you voted when you're in the same boat as us with regard to natural resources? And so we're seeing even families divided and arguing over the results of the election. The other thing that deeply concerns me is how people make comments, and I saw this before the election. We've certainly seen at the municipal level. People are making comments that are emotionally based, lack facts, and are designed only to be hurtful. Well, we're not talking about Trump today. Seriously. The reality that I want to share with you is we are called to be Christ followers in the midst of a fallen world. And an election, I think, is another way to do a critical evaluation of how we're doing. Now, 67% of this country don't like what happened. 33% do like what happened. And there would be a ratio probably similar even in our own church. In any church, in any Christian sphere, in any social activity, whether it's a Rotary Club or you name it. So here's the things I want you to look at as we start to just discuss this briefly today. Number one, what are you saying? Number one, what's coming out of your mouth? Or maybe I need to say, what's coming out on the keyboard? Because if we're no different than the world, why would the world see us as wanting to become Christian? If the way we talk and the way we say things are not factually based and are not done with a kindly attitude, then I think we answer to God for that. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. And so I want to simply say, as you and I head into this next week, and what's interesting is, in some ways, it has been an incredibly quiet week. I was talking to my chiropractor this week, or my physiotherapist this week, and I mentioned to her the long hours at the election that we were working, and she said, you know, you are the first person in 4 days that's even talked about the election in my office. I'm thinking, that's interesting. It's almost people don't want to talk. And so let's unpack a couple of things, because I think you need to remind yourself, as I have reminded myself this week in preparation for this sermon, there's a number of points we need to ponder. Number one, who's the creator of our country? Who's in charge and who made this country? God did. Hebrews 1:1-2 said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Psalm 24. The earth is the people's. Oh, the Lord's. And all its politics. Oh, all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. David says, every beast of the forest is mine, Psalm 50, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. So who owns Canada? God's in charge of Canada. And you know what? It's not a particular party. And it's not a particular philosophy. And I don't worry when people say we're no longer a Judeo-Christian country. I said, that doesn't matter. God's in charge. I look at the persecution going on in China, and I look at the conversion rate of China. They're predicting by 2035, China's going to become a Christian country. Who's in charge of China? God is. And every other country in the world. Here's the next point I want you to remind yourself of. Every person is a temporary resident in this country. And in any country. We were talking on the way to church today. They have a particular leader recently who was a rising star who actually, before the last election, called himself the next prime minister. He's no longer on the earth. All of us are temporary residents. Hebrews 13 says, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You know what, family? 100 years from now, how many of us are going to be here? Will you be voting in the election? In 2119. So at least start making your agenda for a leader for 100 years from now, right? The reality is we're all temporary. And so when we come to vote and we come to pray or interact within our country, we pray for the current situation and wisdom to know what to do and how to act. 103 of Psalms says, he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. And I left off verse 16, which says, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place shall know it no more. You know, I don't know about you, but I was fascinated with the history of our country. And so a number of years ago, we went back to Charlottetown. And many of you, if you remember your history from bygone days, know that this country was formulated from about 1861 to about 1867. And men from all over the Maritimes met to try to formulate an upper and lower Canada and to put together a country that they were going to call Canada. Where are they now? They've stepped off the earth. They're gone. They impacted, and now they stepped off. You and I are in this time for impact, but we're temporary. Number three, God's in charge of governments, rulers, and countries. This one's a hard one, because I'm sure many of you at any given time are praying and go, God, how did you let so-and-so get into power? I remember we had a government elected in Ontario a number of years ago, and I was a younger man, and I started to ask people, did you vote for that person? And I couldn't find a single person who'd voted for that person who got in to be the Premier of Ontario. I came home and I said to my dad one night, who voted for this guy that they got a majority? My dad was extremely wise, and he simply said, I don't know, son. The reality is God's in charge of government. And I'll tell you, I've seen people get in that I thought didn't have a hope in whatever and get in, and I've seen people who were supposed to be getting in that didn't get in. Because who's in charge? Daniel 2 says, God changes the times and seasons. He what? Removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So the reality is, as of Monday, who's in charge of the election? God did. God put Mr. Trudeau into the position of being a minority leader and the prime minister. Now, here's the next point you and I need to remember. We get very caught up by immediate events. We get emotionally stirred by incidents. We get opinionated on things that happen at this moment, when reality, what should we be keeping in mind? The bigger picture. And I've stressed this for years in our church. It's beyond mere opinions. 1 John 5 says, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies what? Under the sway of the evil one. So who is going to want to influence what happens in governments and among people and among issues of countries or the individual people? Who's going to want to neutralize people as a whole? Dirty face. He wants there to be rancor. He wants there to be civil war. He wants there to be anger. He wants there to be assassination. He wants. Nothing that God wants. And it's all because, as Romans 8, Paul says, we know the whole world groans and labors with the birth pangs up until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within our bodies, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body, because this is a fallen world. There is sin. There is sickness. And there is pain. And there is murder. So how do we stay proactive? This is my next point. If we're looking at the bigger picture, how do we stay proactive in the midst of all of this? Because I think this week has caused a lot of agitation, pro or con, for pretty well everybody in our country. Here's what you and I need to do. Paul said this to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. And in the first of the two letters to Timothy, he said this very clearly. I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Who's the all men? It's all men and women, so that at the end of the day, when we're done our prayers, we say, Amen. Sorry, that's a pun. Poor one. For kings and all who are in authority, who's in authority in this country right now? A liberal party. That we may lead quiet and, what does it say? Peaceful lives in all godliness and reverence. So we had better be clear on how we should be living godly with reverence to God. Because I sometimes wonder, when I've looked at some of the things on Facebook that have been written by so-called Christ followers, I have to say in my own mind, are you actually thinking you can say that and God's still going to bless you? When you say those kinds of things and do those kinds of things, do you think you're honoring God? The Bible says that we might live with godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the reality of the bigger picture. Everybody, despite who they voted for, still needs God. And quite frankly, in my opinion, for those that voted in the parties I didn't vote for, they really need God. Wouldn't you say that too? Yes, you would. But in all of this, this is a wake-up call for who we are, because who we are is bigger than who we voted for and bigger than who the country's power structure is under where we live. 1 Timothy, he said, I desire therefore, Paul saying to Timothy a second time, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. What does wrath mean? Chirping. Saying mean things. Making derogatory comments. Coming out with opinions that are non-factual. How many of you remember when we first started doing computer work, and people would send us all kinds of things, and there was a thing called Snopes, S-N-O-P-E-S. Do you remember that? Ask Snopes. Because they were like the investigative side of things. And I remember, I won't say who it is, the fellow's no longer in our church, but he sent me at least 10 things every week. And he would be so excited to send me all these things. And finally, my wife would say to me, well, John, is that really factual? Well, and my first line was, yeah, so-and-so sent it to me. And she goes, well, nothing against that person, but did you check it out with Snopes? I said, you mean Snoops? She said, no, it's called Snopes. I didn't even know what it was until I started checking things out. It was interesting when you started to get the factual basis behind things, because I think when it comes to many of these cyber situations, we pass on and we say, oh, that was a good thing, and we send it on and say, good, liked it, and send it on to somebody else, somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. Where's the factual basis? We don't know, but it seemed like a good thing, so we sent it on. Critical appraisal, without wrath. Jeremiah is interesting. He says to the Israelites that are in captivities, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it, that for in its peace you will have peace. So if we're praying for those in municipal leadership over us, provincial leadership over us, and federal leadership over us, what do we want? We want to be able to live in peace. Now that doesn't mean we're naive. That doesn't mean we don't ever speak our mind. But when we do speak, let's do it out of a proper critical factual appraisal. Matthew says it, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's not about who we voted for. That's about how we work every day. The bigger picture is men glorify God ultimately. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Who's all? Everybody out there, including ourselves, especially, of course, to those of the household of faith. And then I want to end with one further one. Christ's followers, then, should be constantly looking for the Lord's return to his creation. Here's the bigger picture. Do you absolutely believe the Lord's coming back? And you know what? When the Lord gets back, there won't be any elections that I can read in the Bible, because the Lord's going to run the whole show. And I think he's going to be very liberal-minded and conservative kind of way. And so let's think about this for a minute, because, you know, family, with all the stress of this week, and we're going to have stressful times through the rest of our lives, whether it's going to the hospital or to the doctor or whatever, this was a political upheaval week, then how do we need to be looking and thinking in the midst of all the highs and lows that are going to affect our country, our province, and our municipality? Here it is. Zechariah. How many of you read Zechariah lately? No, don't put your hands up, because I think only about two of you have. I have to admit, I don't read the minor prophets as much as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I found this fascinating. Zechariah 14, 3-5. The Lord will go forth and fight against the nations, as he fights in the day of battle, and on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through the mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azael. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. The Lord's coming back, and he's going to go astride, and there's going to be a split, and there will be a new valley created, and he's going to reign in Jerusalem. So keep that in mind as you look at the next thing. Because here, many of you know Revelation 20 and verse 4, which simply says the following. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they, what's the next line? Somebody read it for me. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Where? Here. Right here. And what I find interesting, it doesn't necessarily mean we got to move. God's not saying we're all going to Jerusalem, but if we're living and reigning with Christ on the earth, guess what? You may still get to stay in Wasega Beach. Isn't that marvelous? Some of you are going to pick Florida. But the reality is, if we look at what Zechariah said, and then we look at what Revelation says, it says there won't be any elections by that point. Because the Lord's going to be reigning on the throne, and he's going to be here on the earth. Now what's interesting, I want you now to look at the book of Micah. I've thrown this up, and what you're going to find is something significant. In the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the tops of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Where's the mountain of the Lord? Jerusalem. To the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, walk in his path, for out of Zion, which is Jerusalem, the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations from afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be any war anymore. Why? Because God's running the world. Now what you're going to find interesting, and again, Micah in verse 7 says the same thing. The Lord will reign over the world in Mount Zion, Jerusalem, from now on forever. And you go, oh, okay. Sounds good. What I found fascinating, and I just discovered this morning when I was reading over my notes, I thought it was actually an error. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, says exactly the same words as Micah says in chapter 4. Let me say this to you again. When it talks about God coming, Jesus coming down and reigning in Jerusalem, Micah, a prophet, and Isaiah, a prophet, say identical words for 3 or 4 verses. Can you tell me anywhere else in Scripture that are absolutely identical? Oh, but they were contemporary guys. They both were serving God from about 740 to 720 B.C. Yeah, but they were in different areas. They were talking to different people. What does that tell you about what the Lord's message was trying to be transmitted to the Israelites over the whole country? He wanted them to get the fact that a Savior was going to come and reign over the whole world. I don't know about you, but when God says something identically twice, you think maybe we better sit up and listen? So, family, how do you want to leave it? Oh, Pastor John, that's an interesting story. That's fascinating. Yeah, I mean, be proactive, and, you know, and God's going to reign. One of the writers that I was reading said the following. The mighty ruler in Israel, whose birthplace is identified as Bethlehem, will establish a kingdom on the earth that will last forever. I don't know about you, but when I remind myself of these words, the results of Monday don't kind of have the same effect. It's, yeah, Monday's part of God's plan, but it's just a small part of a phenomenal plan. And by the way, when the Antichrist rises up and identifies himself as the Antichrist, one of the first questions, Sean, this one's for you, is let's ask him where his birthplace is. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came out of a place called Bethlehem. And you know what? He's coming back. And if you and I are going to reign with him, it might be political. You can vote on that. Father, I want to thank you for a day to just reflect. And sometimes, Lord, we are talking about specific issues in our lives or how to grow specifically in our faith. Today, I felt, Lord, we need to ponder. We need to ponder what we believe, because this world does not dictate any agenda to us. We follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, we are to pray for those in authority over us. Yes, we are to seek the well-being of our cities and towns and things, that we might live quiet and peaceful lives. The bigger picture is, when we're having our thoughts based on who you are and what you are, the things of earth do grow strangely dim. Because, as Daniel recorded, you raise up kings and you remove kings. And so, Lord, we begin. We pray for this nation of ours that you have allowed us to live in at this time as temporary residents. We pray, O God, that your power would be real from coast to coast. We pray that people might be able to live quiet, peaceful lives. We pray that evil would be exposed. We pray that ethics would pervade, and those who are responsible for our well-being in any sphere of government will do it to the best of their abilities, knowing that they are wanting to do the best as servants of ours for the good of us all. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us in these days, that we would guard our tongues, we would guard our fingers, we would guard any method of communication that would not ultimately be honoring to you. Help us to stick to what is the truth and facts. Help us not to be tied in by the emotion and opinions of others. And Lord, remind us constantly what the big picture is, and that one day there's going to be a trumpet blowing. One day your son is coming back to this earth. And my prayer is that none of us will be surprised when that happens. So we thank you now. And we remind ourselves that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fears are gone.